great to see you this morning. It's great to be with you. I want to tell you about a hiking trip I took just a little while ago. I went with the guys that operate Post Coffee down here, Levi Holland and Tanner Stevens. Most of you are familiar with the Hollands and Stevens. And Levi, Tanner, myself, and my best friend Dane, we took off and went we went down to Buffalo River Trail in Arkansas, and I think I have a picture, Carson, that I sent you this morning of our hike. There, right there. It was the third day in the morning, and I woke up, and there was a fog, heavy fog, that had settled in the valley of the Buffalo River Trail, and we were up higher. We were probably 300 to 400 feet up on a bluff. And sorry, there's lots of cool pictures. This isn't necessarily the coolest picture there is. Not that one. Not that we're not ready for that one. You're giving it away. Go back. Just stick on this one. This isn't the coolest picture of the Buffalo River Trail. The coolest picture I have is one in which we literally our campsite set right on a cliff, and below us was like a 400-foot drop-off right into the river. Praise God I did not roll over in my sleep, otherwise it could have gotten real bad. Now that's probably the coolest picture, but this one was the third morning waking up. And the day before, we had confused ourselves a little bit. Perhaps there were too many cooks in the kitchen. And one person knew the right trail, and the other one said, no, we need to go this way. Another one said, no, listen to me, we're going to go this way. And we turned ourselves around, and we were quite unsure if we were in the right place or not. And when we woke up in the morning, there was this fog that had settled over the valley, up onto the bluff, and through the woods. And as you can see in the picture, I turned around. This is taken from my tents in the background. I took this picture, and you can see the light coming up over the horizon through the trees and the rays breaking in through the fog and onto our campsite. I want to show you another picture. Okay, Carson, here we go. Now we're ready for this other picture. This picture was sent. I'm going to switch mics too, if that's all right. All right, that was driving me nuts. This picture was sent to me by someone playing hooky this morning, and so if you know Roger Young, you should text him right now and give him guilt for not being here. But this morning, Roger's hunting, and Roger sent me this picture, another picture of light coming up over the horizon. This time, not a foggy day. Doesn't look to be a foggy day where he is up north. Instead, just a really flat, wherever he is, very, very flat place, it appears at least. What I love about this picture is there is darkness above and there's darkness below. And right in the middle is this thin layer of light that is now breaking the darkness. Just like my campsite, where there was fog below and fog above, and a thin layer of light busting through the trees, breaking the haze. You've heard of the term thin places? Have you ever heard of the term thin places? It's kind of picked up in its usage in Christian jargon. Thin places is sometimes what is defined as that space that is layered between the divine and the human world, the earthly world. It's a thin place that separates us and God, sometimes presence being so thick that it can be thin between my heart in God's. Well, I want to talk this morning, Alice, not necessarily about thin places, maybe a little, Matt, about thin places, but mostly about thin light. About thin light. Light in places like where Roger is this morning, where there is darkness above and darkness below, but breaking in is a small ray of light. And again, Sarah, this is Christ the King Sunday. Some people refer to Jesus, by some people I mean Scripture, refers to Jesus as the light of the world. Where do we find thin layer of light? in Christ our King. As I was reading the scripture for this week, I found this thin light in the story of Luke 23, the story of the crucifixion, an odd place to find light. Would you turn your Bibles with me if you have them, or your smartphones, and let's find Luke chapter 23. Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament. If you're new to Bible study, if this is, you got a Bible in your hands and you're not used to having a Bible in your hands, you're going to go three quarters of the way back and you're looking for books like John, Mark, Matthew. Sandwiched in between there will be a book named Luke. The big numbers, of course, not to patronize you, but if you're not familiar, you may not know how to navigate your way. The big numbers are chapters. You're looking for 23. Starting with verse 33, and of course, it'll be on the screens as well. So, here's what Luke says about our thin-layered light of gospel. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leader scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, then save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Mocking him, of course. But the other criminal on the other side of him rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. So today is Christ the King Sunday. Right, Dennis? Today is Christ the King Sunday. Today is also the day that the church says that we should read that passage. What an odd place to proclaim Christ the King. Earlier on in Luke, Jesus goes up to a mountainside to fast for 40 days. And we see a conversation that he has with the adversary at the top of this mountain. Scripture says the devil, but another word for the devil is adversary. And leading up to this week, we have spent some time talking about spiritual warfare, about our spiritual struggle against the principalities and powers and spirits of the darkness, against the devil. What does that mean and what does that look like? Well, Jesus quite literally has an actual conversation with the devil, with the adversary. And it's on top of this mountain, and on top of this mountain, he gives him three options of how he can present himself to the people to legitimize his authority, to appear as one that is a king, one that we would recognize as kingly, as a leader. Do you remember what those three options were? I just figured, just for fun, for kicks and giggles, I just figured I'd ask. Does anyone want to try it? There was the welfare option, right? You can feed the hungry. You could be the ultimate food bank, Jesus, if you just confess in me, Jesus, the devil, as the leader of the world, and you can turn these stones into bread and feed all of the hungry people there are. What an amazing option. He had a chance to be world vision, you know? It would have been great. What was the other option? So there was the welfare option. You could be the man of the people. You could be the people's person. Yeah. What's that? Yes. Jump off the temple. You could go to the very seat of religious power. You could stand on the very tip top of the temple, and you could jump off this thing, and then summon your angels, and the Father's angels will pick you up and show all of Jerusalem who really is the religious elite. He had a chance to be Billy Graham. He could show people that he is the master of the ceremony. He is the priest of the people. He is the religious leader. What was the third option? So we had welfare for the people, and now we have the religious elite. What was this other option? Emperor. Emperor. The adversary comes to Jesus and says, look out. You know, they were standing on the top of a bluff, probably a lot like Buffalo River Trail. And the adversary says, Jesus, what can you see? And Jesus says, I can see everything. And the adversary says, just confess in me and it's all yours. All of it's yours. And you'll be emperor of everything you can see. And in first century Palestine, everything they could see represented the entire world. The adversary was offering Jesus to be global, the game risk. He was going to win the game risk. He was going to have global power over it all. All emperors, all leaders, all presidents, all kings, all queens would bow at the feet of Jesus if he just confessed in the devil. He could have it all. What did Jesus do? He said no to that version of being king. I think, Jeff, I should back up here. What did Jesus say? He said no to the adversary's vision and imagination of the king. He said no to the vision and adversary's vision of religion. He said no to the adversary's imagination of what it was to be for the people. I'm not sure that I don't really want to talk about this morning, but I'm not sure that the adversary's imagination of power and of care is much different than our imagination of power and care. So, Charles, what must it mean? That the best imagination that we have for what it means to be in charge, for what it means to provide, what it means to provide spiritual care, Jesus said no to all of it. What does that mean? Even more complex than that is that Jesus claims to be king. He's just not king like that. See, Jesus claims to provide for his people, just not like that. And Jesus does certainly lead a religious revolution, but not like that. Jesus is king, but he's not king on a throne that presides over the entire globe with all emperors, kings, and presidents underneath his power. I would have mocked him too. I don't want to judge you. We claim to be a place where we don't judge you. But I'm judging you, Mark. I think you would have mocked him too. I think we would have mocked him too. This doesn't look like power. That's a dark place. But yet the church is bold in their confession to call this the place of the King, the place of light. The light of the world hangs here. The bread of life hangs here. The hope of the broken hangs here. Here in this place comes thin light to all of the world. As I was reading this passage, I was struck that on the hill they call the skull. You know why they call it the skull? Scholars say that they call Golgotha, the hill that Jesus was crucified on, the skull, because so many different crucifixions happened on that place that it literally became the place where skulls decayed. And people, just collection of people's bodies eroded on the Skull Hill. They say that they could have potentially named the hill the skull because the slope of it actually looked like a skull. They're kind of divided on really what it was. It doesn't really matter. When you come to this passage of Scripture, it doesn't sound like light, does it, Nathan? The whole Scripture opens up with, they're headed to the skull. This doesn't sound like, ooh, fun, let's skip there, jump rope, trade jelly bellies. Hey, no, it sounds dark, right? Skull Hill. Immediately you know that Jesus is showing up somewhere that's dangerous. Like, he's not going to live, right? You're not going to live through it. If you're going to Skull Hill, if you find out your children are holding hands with one another going to Skull Hill, you stop them because you don't survive that. Okay? You don't come out of Skull Hill alive. Immediately as my eyes came across the Scripture, I just felt like I was looking into darkness. And then to make matters worse, on either side of Jesus, on either side, is the social outcast of criminals. People that have no other place. In fact, their social standing is so bad that the government decided they needed to go to Skull Hill and to die there and to let their skulls become part of the choir of other skulls. This, Mike, is not a light image. This is very, very dark here. And what must this say about the popular opinion of Jesus that his leadership, right? So much for it being good. We should never follow leadership principles, Jeff, ever from Jesus. Ever, ever. You'll lose your job and die on a cross. It'd be awful, all right? What does it say about people's popular opinion of Jesus that his leadership has led him to this? And on either side of him is the outcast of society. What does it say that when God shows up, he doesn't show up on the pinnacle of Jerusalem waiting for his angels to pick him up off the ground? What does it say about God that when he shows up, he doesn't find himself in a throne with all other global powers underneath his dominion? What does it say about God that when he shows up, he doesn't show up as the global food bank for all hungry people? But instead, when God shows up, he shows up here, in between two social outcasts. And if I could paint the picture, what I would paint is a canvas that was all dark on one side and all dark on the other, but split right down the middle of this dark canvas would be a thin layer of light. A thin layer, almost like a horizon. Darkness below and darkness above. And just right before, you can't tell what is night and what is day, what is top and what is bottom. There comes breaking in a thin layer of light. But what's so troubling for us is that the thin layer of light that splits the scenes of two criminals and social outcasts is that this thin layer of light does not look or appear to be very kingly at all. So what type of king do we have here? What type of king then is this? That the best imagination of power and of authority that there is on this planet, that he forsakes it and trades it in for this. I think what's most fascinating about this passage is that one of the criminals on one of the sides, you know what's interesting, Sarah, is that Luke doesn't tell us. It would be nice in this politically divisive world if he would just tell us which side it was, if it was the left or if it was the right. But he doesn't tell us. I looked. I was like, ooh, this would be interesting. And it's not there. It's not there. It's not even in the Greek. Failed us. It doesn't say which side the criminal was on, the one that derided Jesus. It doesn't say if it was the left side or if it was the right side. And the one that says the most fascinating bit in Scripture, it doesn't say which side it is. So for you this morning, whether you sit on the left or the right, that's probably the side that the fascinating words came from. And it's not the first time we hear, "Remember me." You know, Carson, I think I have a scripture. Yes. Do you remember the story of Samson? Guy with the long hair, gets his hair cut, eyes get gouged out, he gets drugged in front of his enemies. He's being mocked, and in his last display of power, he says this. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Lord God, remember me and strengthen me only this once." May I remind you again where Samson was at? All of his power stripped from him. He was mocked. He was kidnapped. In a very vulnerable place, chained, and his eyes plucked out, he was abused. You could say he was quite literally in a dark place. He couldn't see anything. Physically and emotionally, he's in a dark place. But perhaps in this very place, there came a light to him, a very thin light, and he turns to acknowledge the very hope, though thin ray of hope that it is. Remember me. And then there's Hannah. The second scripture, Carson. Hannah, of course, gives birth to Samuel. But before she gives birth to Samuel, her womb is broken. And she feels very much like broken currency in a world. And if she couldn't have a baby boy, then her name would not go on. She wouldn't have any inheritance. She would be a poor widow for the rest of her life. In that culture, she was really, if this didn't come through, she was really alone. So what we have in Hannah here is a very broken person. Desperate darkness below and darkness above. Darkness on either side. Darkness on the left and darkness on the right. And when she hits her knees in utter desperation, what does she cry out to and for? This thin ray of light known as the Lord. If only you will look on the misery of me and remember me and not forget your servant, but will be given to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. What does Hannah say when she has no other voice? Remember me. What did this criminal? I don't know which side he's on. I'm afraid now because I made the political joke to stand on an actual side. I just have to keep roaming around to try to stay out of trouble. The criminal, no matter what other side he's on, I don't know. Maybe he just stood above Jesus. I have no idea. This criminal Nate. What did he see here? I don't think I would have been that criminal. I don't think I would have been the criminal that said, remember me. I don't know if I can recognize this as anything with authority. But this criminal here looked over and saw something that he remembered in Samson. This criminal here looked over and saw something that he remembered in Hannah. This criminal here recognized that in the midst of Skull Hill, the darkest places of all Jerusalem, there was a thin layer of light and it rested here. And with his words, he said, remember me. And we read in Philippians chapter 2, that forsaking all other options of ruler, Jesus gave up all of his identity as God. Forsaking all other possibilities and temptations, he took on the form of a servant. Becoming like a man, becoming like a slave, to give all of his life to the dark places of the world. And so what we have on Christ the King Sunday is we have a horizon picture in front of us. Darkness on the right and darkness on the left. And we have a God who does not understand himself as anything else but in the middle of the darkness, splitting the screen between criminals, finding a resting place on Skull Hill. And like a horizon with a thin layer of light, Jesus' body is broken open for the social outcast, for the one who's still desperate, crying out, remember me. God's body is located here in the shadows of barren women who are wondering if they have any social equity in a world that is totally fertile all the time, or so it seems. God's body is here in a world of women's bodies that feel broken. Where does God come? God remembers the prayers of Hannah's. And he comes as a thin layer of light into your emotional distress, breaking the darkness between the left side and right side, making it possible that he is totally and always for you, you barren woman. Where does God come? To the one who has been stripped of all dignity and who feels that they no longer have any place of authority or power, or they're too old or they're too young. This is a good time to say happy birthday, Kevin. You're not too old. But if you were, and if you thought you were, my dad often says, I'm too old to be any good for the church anymore. My dad says that to me all the time. It drives me nuts. I would tell my dad in this place of darkness that he has cornered himself in, that God comes and splits the screen right in the middle, making himself available. God doesn't come to the places of power that we recognize. No, God comes into the shadowy corners of the world, to the desperate cries of remember me. And so I won't try to act and play out all these hypotheticals. I don't know entirely where you are this morning. But I know for me, who is struggling in my relationship with my brother, that it may be tempting for me to think that God only resides in places of moral goodness. But that is not the story of the cross. The story of the cross is one who comes to the very epicenter of decay and moral decay. The story of the cross is a God who comes to the very darkest places of the world, breaking through the night with a layer of light that says, I am for the criminals. Our King won't be found on the thrones we would like to build for them. Our King will be found here amongst the most desperate cries of all the world. And so, Tom, what does this mean for us? And I think for us, I think there's like three avenues, really, we could take with that. We could talk about you individually. What does it mean for you who are sitting in the pews? And I think we could also talk about what it means for Chipman Commons, seeing that you who sit in the pews own all of Chipman Commons. You have a lot of power. You know that, right? This, Chipman Commons, it's all yours. It's all yours. So let's start there. Who are the voices of the Remember Me's in our society? And when their voices rise up in the cry of desperation in Lee's Summit, where will Chipman Commons position themselves to listen to the voice of the criminal saying, Remember Me? Will Chipman Commons be a thin layer of light broken open for all the world? Or will we grasp for power to be understood, to be present, to be felt? Or will we give it all up for the other, for the voice of the Remember Me? Now, how about for you personally? Tomorrow, when you're walking past the island of cubicles that you walk past every single day, in those island of cubicles will be multiple voices of desperate cries. Remember me. And where will you locate yourself tomorrow? As one who's got too much work and too much time for that, too precious time for that person? Or will you forsake even your own schedule to position yourself as a thin layer of light for the voice of desperation in your workplace? And to give all of yourself as Christ has given all of himself to you.